Our text this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. The account of the shepherds hearing the great announcement of the angel and then the glorious song of the heavenly host receiving that news and then heading to Bethlehem to see the baby born wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in that manger. This is the word of the Lord for you. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving that word to angels to come down to earth and declare to men this good news. We thank you for the shepherds out in the hills, certainly having no idea what is going on when it first happened, but believing in faith that you would fulfill what you said you would and going to see this baby, the word of God, become flesh, born in Bethlehem. Lord, we pray that like them, we would receive him, that we would believe on him, that we would be amazed, and then go and tell everyone in our region about him. Bless us this morning by your Spirit to hear your word and to bear much fruit as a result. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. The announcement of the birth of Jesus made by that angel and then the song that follows it contains the promise and the power of the gospel. So many of these Christmas texts have the gospel laid out, you know, and it's in summary form, as many proclamations of the gospel, but have the gospel thick within them. Hearing and believing as the shepherds did makes you ready for a merry Christmas. Believing the way the shepherds did and wondering and obeying as they did will make you have a merry, merry Christmas this year. Let's summarize this text. These shepherds lived in the country around Bethlehem. That's where they worked. There were a number of different fields, and they were probably a few miles away, perhaps, from where Joseph and Mary were. And so they headed there, the place where Joseph and Mary had gone up out of Nazareth, to be registered in the census that Augustus called for. And so they went up, and they were from Nazareth, and they lived there, but they went to Bethlehem, and that is where Mary had that baby. And so it just happened to be that when they were staying there, that the shepherds were out in their fields, and that's where this event takes place. It is quite possible that these shepherds were keepers of the sheep that were used at the temple in Jerusalem for sacrifices. We know that sheep were kept by shepherds in this region for that. And although the text doesn't say that, over 2 millennia now, or close to 2 millennia, Christians have been reading these texts and being aware of that fact, have been attributing that service to them, thinking that they were probably those who produced sacrificial lambs to be offered at the temple, and then they were called to go worship the Lamb of God who was going to truly take away the sins of the world. Those shepherds worked in the fields by night. This is a graveyard shift that you are witnessing here. And then one night, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. So there's the angel there, but then the glory, the radiance, the bright, what would be called the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory is the glory cloud. It's when God appears or manifests as he did in the pillar by cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night as he led Israel that way through the wilderness. Moses built the tabernacle at the end of Exodus, the Shekinah glory cloud descended into it, and the brightness, the radiance of it was so powerful, so wonderful, so bright that they loved it, Israel, but it drove them out. They had to leave and walk away to be shielded from. They were often terrified by the glory cloud just because it was so, I imagine it being like standing next to a volcano when it's going off. You know, it's so interesting and so wonderful. And you know, this is the manifestation of the Lord your glorious God, but it's powerful, it's scary, and if you stick around in the wrong place, you might get consumed. Well, the angel has something of that about him. The glory of the Lord shines all around. It's not the second person of the Trinity, because he's been born there. It's the angel, but this, nevertheless, this glory of the Lord is radiating there around them. And so naturally, they are terrified. Literally, they feared a great fear in the New Testament Greek there, verses 8 and 9. So the angel says not to be afraid, though, because he's not going to consume them. He brings good tidings. He brings good news of great joy, good tidings of great joy, and not just for them, he says, but it's going to be for all people. This is not a precious moment. This is not an individualistic devotional thing. It's good for them, but actually, he knows that thousands of years later, hundreds of years later, thousands of years later, far beyond us, right? People are going to be talking about this story. This is going to be good news about what Jesus, what God did in Jesus then and all the way through the rest of his ministry. This is going to be good news for all people. Today, a Savior has been born in the city of David, that's Bethlehem, who is the Lord Christ, who is the Lord Christ. They will see the sign when they find him wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. So this is what this all means. This guy is Lord, that is, he is Yahweh, he is Christ, he is the Messiah that Israel has been looking forward to as prophesied in the Old Testament, and you'll see the sign for yourself when you go there and find this little baby. That's him. And then suddenly, so that announcement is complete, and when it's finished, that's when the multitude of the heavenly host, this thousands upon thousands of the angelic army of heaven was there, and they joined that angel in praising God, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Hopefully with me, you hear the way it's sung in the Messiah. I'm sure it was better than that, but that's pretty good so far, right? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, verses 13 and 14. And so the shepherds do what they ought, which is obey, and head to Bethlehem, and there they find the Christ child, in verse 15. The first phrase of this great and wonderful song that the heavenly hosts sing, and I say sing, it doesn't say sing, but it says praising God, and so interpreters, overwhelmingly Christians, believe that this they are singing it. It'd be hard to think that they are not singing it. It's such a wonderful message, and the first part of what they say there in verse 14 is glory to God in the highest. Now remember that the angels of God serve him in worship and service. The angels have always been God's messengers. The word angel is the same word for messenger. And so God directs the angels what to do, and they go and serve him. They serve him in heaven. They serve him on the earth. Who knows where else they serve him? The Lord asks Job, you know, at the end of the book of Job, after Job has been righteous, suffered faithfully, wobbled a little bit, understandably, right? Trusting God's grace to forgive him there. But then God appears to him at the end after his loser friends attack him and say that he's suffering for his own sins when he's not. The Lord appears to Job out of the whirlwind, and he asks him these series of questions. He doesn't answer all of Job's complaints. He asks him questions. He makes statements to him about who is Job. Does he know anything about who God is and how God made the world? He asked Job, he was there when he laid the foundations of the earth, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Job 38:7. Job, were you there on the fourth day when I placed the heavenly host in the heavens? And we know that stars are burning balls of gas, but you are also a bag of mostly water, you know, hydrogen, carbon, and stuff. But that's not all you are, right? So the heavenly hosts in Scripture are tied to angels, and there you go. And in the fourth day, when God created the heavenly host, the stars, the planets to rule and to reign for signs and seasons, and apparently the stars sang, the angels praised him, and he asked Job if he was there. All the sons of God should be plural. Sorry for the typo. That's another reference. That's another phrase. Sons of God, and elsewhere in Scripture, referred to angels. Obviously, Job was not there, and God is wild and cannot be controlled. We see seraphim surrounding the throne of God in Revelation, and they sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." When we get glimpses into the bliss of heaven, when the curtain is rolled back, when the clouds are parted and we get visions, whether it's in Ezekiel or whether it's in Revelation, whether it's at Jesus' baptism, when we see what's going on in heaven, we see angels praising, adoring, honoring God. We see them worshiping him and songs bursting out. And when the Son of God was born, heaven opened to announce the good news on the earth. When the first angel finishes the proclamation about what is done, well, suddenly the heavenly host is there. They come down and they sing, "Glory to God in the highest." What is glory? Glory is one of these Bible words, one of these Christian words that we can get way too used to. Well, glory is praise, it's honor, it's adoration, it's distinction. Glory, a glorious as an adjective in the Old Testament, it's the same word for heavy, or as a noun, as heaviness. So glory has this connotation of weightiness. You know, gold is glorious and gold is heavy, right? Think of that. When the high priest has the robe on, the mitre, the hat, the Urim, the breastplate with the 12 stones representing the tribes of Israel, he is glorious. He's shiny. The temple was golden and shiny. It said that some miles away, you couldn't even look at the temple on a sunny day because you would be blinded by the reflective glare. The temple was glorious in that way. Heavy, shiny, weighty, important, and beautiful. That's what glory is. And we give glory to people and to things that possess the qualities of it already. So we glorify that which is glorious, and this is just like that we honor things that are honorable. If a soldier has been brave and honorable in combat, well, we give him a medal. We give him a bronze star. It's a little piece of glory. It's a little symbolic thing. We speak words of gratitude and kindness and adoration and respect. We give glory to that which is glorious. God is the glorious one. God possesses all glory in himself. Every bit of glory outside of him is because he has made it that way. It reflects him. He has, as the glorious artist, he has made things that are glorious. And he has made you to behave and live, to grow in wisdom and excellence, and to reflect his glory, the way the moon does the sun. So God is glorious, and the heavenly hosts glorify him in heaven. But heaven breaks out in the highest, you know, in the highest places of heaven and all the way down to here, and no doubt under the earth as well, when the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Word of the Father, the one who has always been in community and fellowship and love and joy with the Father and the Spirit, the second person of the Trinity took on flesh, well, all of heaven broke out and they began glorifying God who has been born in the lowest place. We do not know exactly when these angels found this out. So remember, angels are finite, just like you. They're not eternal. They were not, you know, God created them at some point on the fourth day, we believe. Maybe that he created some other ones before that. We don't know. But they don't know all things. They are not in all places. They are God's ministers and servants. And although they are greater than us in some degrees, they are not to be worshipped or bowed down to. So we admire the angels. We are helped by the angels. We're served by the angels. In Christ, we've been exalted above the angels because Jesus did not take on the flesh of angels to redeem the fallen ones. He took on human flesh to redeem us. But angels do his will and his bidding, and they glorify him when this happens. We don't know when they found out, but we know that these are, quote, things which angels desire to look into, end quote. 1 Peter 1:12. Peter's talking about all of Christ. He talks about explicitly the sufferings of Christ and the things that are to come. And so the angels are interested in this story of salvation, in God taking on flesh, dwelling among us, in Jesus' death on that cross, his resurrection. And I think, you know, these things, because they're not omniscient, God might have told them some things that might happen, but they desire to look into them because they have to find them out as well. What you see here in the pages of Luke is a great drama of the gospel and the whole universe, including the highest angels interested in it. They came down to tell the news to those shepherds because they were interested in it themselves. The angels found out what was going on and they went down to announce it and were obviously elated, joyful to do so. The angels praise and serve God. And Psalm 104:4, it says he makes his ministers a wind. He makes them a tempest, a storm. He makes them a flame, a fire. They serve him on the earth, including in natural events. They give praise and glory to him. And so we should imitate them and follow the angelic choir. Why is this season decked with music? Why do we go to the Messiah? Why do we play? Why do we sing these wonderful hymns? Well, because the angels did. They seemed to start some of this singing, at least in this text. This private field concert, I want to say this is like a graveyard shepherd house concert. Pretty special. And, you know, there were not 500 of them out there. It wasn't, you know, they were, you know, it doesn't take 500 shepherds to tend a flock of sheep. And so I don't know how many there were. Maybe there were five. Maybe there were 15. Maybe there were 50. I don't think there were 500. They are out there. And this has got to be one of the greatest concerts ever given, house or field or whatever. And perhaps the descendants of those shepherds have been musical ever since. Perhaps Tobias out there was suddenly not tone deaf as he had been before. We don't know. And it has been wondered, what's the quality of the wool of those sheep who witnessed that concert? There were almost certainly more sheep that heard that concert than shepherds. The glory of God came down to earth, and while the shepherds and their sheep heard and saw it shining all around the field, it took wisdom and faith and strength, right, to go and see the baby. And this is an odd event. This is what God does. He always surprises us. Why did he do it this way? They would have to leave their flocks a feeding. Maybe they left one guy behind. I don't know. But they left. And they left to do what? To see a baby. Oh, guess what? A baby has been born. It's like, oh, really? So, like, there's babies being born right now down at the hospital. Should we just all hightail it out of here and go there? Well, if an angel appeared and told us to, that's what we'd be ready to do. And you'd be like, well, I've got a thing, you know, at 11:30, and I was going to go there, and I had plans. I don't have the tree up yet, and I'm tired. I was going to take a nap. Well, oh, well, you know, you're in the middle of your shift. You could get fired. You could lose some sheep. Well, okay. They're going. They're going. It's the middle of the night, and apparently there's a baby being born, and there's a really weird phenomenon in the heavens. There's this really weird song, but they believe. They believe, and they get up, and they go. It's a baby. When is salvation going to come? It's Christ the Lord. Okay. Well, what's he going to do? You know, he's a baby. I mean, this is the wonder of the incarnation. He's going to cry. He's going to need to be changed. You know, Jesus, the eternal God was born as a baby who couldn't take care of himself, right? Who couldn't change himself, who had to be changed, who had to be fed. Well, they believe it, and they're going to go see him. Is he going to redeem us? When is salvation going to come? Is it going to be in 50 years? Well, it turns out it's going to be in 30-something years, but they don't know that. Second, why Bethlehem? It's a city of David, but it's uninteresting. It's unimportant. Bethlehem is a village, maybe a couple thousand people, maybe less. Not that interesting. And then they would also wonder, and we might wonder, why us? Why these guys? Well, the chief end of man is to glorify God. So Westminster Shorter Catechism says, is the chief end of man, the goal of man, the reason why you were born, the reason why God put his image upon you, made you, gave you life and breath, is to honor him, glorify him, is to ascribe to him this glory that he possesses. When we do it, when you do it, all your other secondary ends, all the other things that you're called to do get done to the way that they should. All the other questions you may have get answered. Most wonderfully, when we glorify God, we enjoy him forever. When we glorify him first, when we say, I guess I'm not going to work. I guess I'm leaving the things behind. I guess I'm not going to worry about that. I guess I'm going to have to put my health concerns on hold. I guess I'm going to have to trust God to provide for me financially. I guess I'm going to have to, you know, leave whatever thing was distracting me because I'm listening and God has done this thing. He's brought this thing to my mind. He's opened his word to me. My Christian friend told me something wise. you should be ready to move the way that these shepherds did. Ready to believe, ready to go. Why? Because God has been glorified in the highest, and then that glory on high didn't stay in heaven. It came down in the middle of this field, in the middle of this night, and told men what to do. Told men what to do. Told them to rejoice, and told them to put everything else aside and go serve, go see the Lord Jesus Christ. They did it. They responded. They went to see for themselves. And then, we didn't read it, but they went and told everybody in the region. When they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The second thing this angelic choir says is peace on earth. Glory to God first. Worship God first. Honor him faithfully. Keep his commandments. Fear him and nothing else. Fear him above all things and follow him. And then peace on earth. When God is glorified, peace on earth follows. The heavenly hosts here singing are not answering a beauty pageant question. You know, what do you hope for most on the? I hope for peace on earth. That's wonderful. That's really inspiring. That's great. This was not that. This was not that. And they weren't hoping for anything impossible in an unrealistic world. They were declaring the good news of the gospel. They were saying, this is what has happened. This is what has happened. And I know it's an unimportant city. City of David, who cares? You're a bunch of shepherds, blue collar, middle of the night, graveyard shift guys. Who cares? The glory has come, and there is going to be peace on earth. Go look at it. Christ has been born of a virgin, glory to God in the highest. Therefore, ergo, peace on earth. Modern Christians tend to be individualistic. But what does individualistic mean? It means that we focus on we take the truth of the gospel or the truth of anything and apply it exclusively to individuals and ignore the greater effects, the cosmic effects, the transformation of families, the impact on tribes, the way that nations are transformed, the way the whole world is impacted by stuff. And we do this because we've been taught, you know, social studies and not history, we don't really see what God has done in history because, frankly, of our godless education, the way that we see the world. But God changes history. And when Jesus was born, peace came to earth, and that peace has changed things. It has mattered. This passage is full of political realities. Augustus, Caesar Augustus, Octavian is the emperor. Quirinius is the governor of Syria. And here we are in the city of who? King David, the king. You know, the king whose couple sons tried to take his throne away from him, who was almost murdered by Saul before he ever came to the throne, who was, you know, had a raucous life, repented of his sins, of murder, of adultery, came back to God, and was the man after God's own heart, even as he had hard consequences to the end of his life. There's an inscription in this western Turkish city of Priene from 9 BC that celebrates the birth of Augustus, the Octavian Augustus Roman Empire, and it declares as good news when he was born. So when Octavian was born, when Caesar Augustus, who has brought us this great peace, we will celebrate his birthday on September 23rd, excuse me. Why? Because Providence, bestowing him upon us and our descendants as a savior, our savior Augustus, he who put an end to war and will order peace, Caesar, who by his epiphany exceeded the hopes of those who prophesied good tidings. That word for good tidings is euangelia. It's the same word as the gospel. That's the good tidings, the good news of the gospel. There was a secular gospel then, a godless gospel, an idolatrous gospel, just as there is now. Right? Just turn away from all your religious fanaticism and be a good little secularist and everything will be okay. They preach and war follows. The God of the Bible, the triune, the living, the real God, is referred to as Lord nearly 20 times in Luke's gospel. And here Jesus is announced as Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. So when it says Lord, it's saying that the one who's been born is somehow Yahweh, the eternal God who was spirit, who never had a body, who was never material, has just been born. And that Lord is the Messiah. He is the Savior, the one that God has sent, who's been prophesied about, who will bring peace on earth, who will govern the nations, who will relieve Israel from oppression, who will bind up the brokenhearted, and he will rule from the river to the sea. That is, he will restore Israel, but then all the nations will come to him and honor him and worship the God of the Jews. That was who the Messiah was to be. And they're saying he's been born. This is why Herod was so threatened after being deceived by the wise men. Herod the Great, who ruled over Judea, over Israel, he sent his soldiers to murder all of the baby boys 2 years old and under who lived in that region. Matthew 2, 16 through 18. So Herod, when the rumor went out that there is this Messiah born, and you know what, Herod? All these people are super excited about it. You met these wise men that came from the east. There's these prophecies going on, and this lady who claims to be a virgin, and she's engaged to her husband. Obviously, she's not a virgin, but you know, she says she is, or, and other people believe she is, and her cousin Elizabeth had a baby too, and that seems to be a miraculous birth because her husband's super old, and he didn't believe, and God closed his mouth up for a while until he was born, and then he could talk again. Zechariah, and Herod got wind of this, and Herod's like, you know, these guys, this happens. We've had these stupid, fake, obnoxious, revolutionary messiahs. We've had these political movements that rise up in Israel and try to overthrow the government, do all these things, and I'm going to take care of it early. I'm going to send my men. Apparently, the wise men came about 2 years after Jesus' birth, and we'll get rid of all the baby boys, so nobody has any hope anymore of this. That's the kind of guy Herod was, and that's, his sons were like that, and there's all kinds of bloody political intrigue, exactly how there is now in the richest country of the world, and so that's why he did it, because Jesus, just from being spoken of the way he was a real and absolute threat. Jesus is the Messiah. The last thing that Herod needed was another political rival, so he wipes him out. Jesus' kingdom, of course, is not from this world, and so his servants don't fight. He says, put your swords away, that's not how we're going to conquer. Like, he could do it that way. He said that he could have called legions of angels to him at the cross if he didn't want to die that way. And after his resurrection, he could have set up this, by sword, he could have forced everybody to do what he says. But that's actually not the way his kingdom goes forward. His servants do not fight with carnal weapons to overthrow governments. Instead, we announce the coming of the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And he is the Prince of Peace, who must be obeyed. He must be believed and obeyed on this earth if it is to enjoy peace. And this has happened, this is happening, and this will happen. This is true not just for individuals, but this is true for every sphere of society. That is, peace on earth. Peace comes to families through the gospel. Peace, of course, comes to individuals, but it comes to families. It comes to churches who believe it, and there's rest, and there's peace, and there's the blessing of the Holy Spirit as there is upon our church. And it comes to states. It comes to cities, to counties. It comes to states, and it comes to nations. It transforms people as it has for the last 2,000 years. Because Jesus is Lord of all, he really does offer peace to everyone, and all who call upon him in faith receive it. The reason why peace is offered and peace has to be received is because the natural man is at enmity with God. People outside of Christ are enemies of God. They don't want him. They don't want his peace. They don't want his forgiveness. They don't want him to tell them what to do, tell him who to believe, tell them how to worship, tell them who to sleep with, tell them what commandments to follow. We don't like it. And outside the grace of God, that's how we are. And we might say, yeah, I don't have any problem with your religion. I just, not, you know, whatever. But beneath that is a deep contempt for who God is and his claim upon us. We did not make ourselves. We are not our own, and we are not free to not worship him. He's God of this world. He offers peace, and without him, there simply is none. But in him, peace comes and changes everything. Peace transforms lives. It restores marriages. It reconciles children to parents and parents to children. The coming of Jesus, right, is about turning the hearts of fathers to children and children to their fathers. lest the Lord come and strike the earth with a curse. It changes tribes and cities, states and nations. In the latter days, Isaiah prophesying, right, about the time of the gospel. In Isaiah 2, it says, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. God's kingdom, his church, his people are going to be visible to all and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Do you hear that? All nations shall flow to it. Peace on earth. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That reality has not completely come yet to earth, because the earth is not as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We have not discipled all the nations yet, but it's been a pretty good 2,000 years so far, and there's a lot of work to do. When you tell people about Christmas, you're telling them about peace of God. You're saying, this peace, Christ came to give us peace. Peace with him, first of all, forgiveness from sins, and everything that flows from the forgiveness of sins. Freedom from covetousness, freedom from being threatened by silly things, freedom from insecurity, freedom from ungodly anger, freedom from rage, freedom from doing all the things that cause strife and brokenness in this world. Finally, goodwill toward men. The shepherds were a despised class in Israel. I said they're a lowly class. They were also despised. Their work with the animals made them ceremonially unclean, and therefore it was difficult to worship at the temple. It's because you have to be cleansed and you have to wait a couple days. And they were known as thieves. They were known as the original sheep stealers, right? Today, sometimes pastors talk about sheep stealing, where you try to pinch believers from other churches. These are the original sheep stealers. It's not okay, then or now, right? We don't need to think that these particular shepherds were thieves, but as a class, they bore that reputation. They were disreputable by their trade. And that was a generalization, and as far as I understand, it was an accurate generalization. If you're in a trade where everybody steals, you might be honest, but you know, they're gonna assume you might be like those folks. Well, these guys were like that. Jesus fraternized later in his adulthood, of course, with tax collectors, with sinners. He loved people, and he called people from every walk and disreputable class to repent of their sins. And he did that because God has always done that. God has always done that. God has always loved sinners and loved the broken. He has loved the lowly and exalted them. He has binded up the brokenhearted. He has caused his mercy to abound to those who want his mercy, to those who need it. Christmas is filled with nobodies, including right here in these fields. Joseph is not known. Mary is despised because she's only betrothed until the birth of Jesus. The angels did not go to Rome and appear to Augustus. They didn't go to the governor of the region, Quirinius. They didn't show up in Caesarea to all the fancy buildings and the powerful centurions stationed there. No. Only out here in the fields do these lowly shepherds hear this glorious music, the shepherds and the sheep. Christ comes to us, and he shines the light of his glorious gospel around us. We do not have less than they have. We have far, far more. We understand more about the gospel, have read about Jesus in the gospels, have received his spirit who leads us into all truth. We have seen more of his goodness, more of his blessing, more of his gospel than they ever did. Don't think of yourself as less. Think of yourself as having more, because you do. Because of when you live and all that God has done since then. He comes to us and he shines his glory all around us. We hear the story. We listen to the music. We believe in the message delivered by the angels on high that God has been born and that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. The shepherds went to find him, and as we read, they told everybody in the region. And they all marveled. They heard it and they marveled at what was told to them. I can't believe that God did this, but I do believe it. So this is the Christmas gospel. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill toward men. Christ is the goodwill of God toward men. Christ is the gift, and he is bringing peace on earth. He is transforming the world. And so the only question for us is, do we want to be part of it? Do we want to receive it? Do we want to have the fullest Christmas because Christ has been given to us? It's objectively given, and it's going to have an impact. The only question is whether you're going to receive it, if you want it for you, and to give it away to those around you. It has been given, it will have its impact, and so glory to God in the highest. Declare and believe with the angels and with the shepherds. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these angels on high, that we have heard them, that your gospel has been preached and believed on. Lord, we would believe it again today. We would see your glory among the nations and even among ours. We would see your wisdom and your faithfulness. We would respond to it with faith ourselves and know it more deeply this Christmas season. Lead us into these things. Fill our hearts and have us ponder them the way that Mary did. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and respond in song, turning to Angels We Have Heard on High.